Well, thank you, Brother Davy, very much. And just before I say anything, let me assure you, it's a pleasure and a delight to be along again here in Cookstown and to have the opportunity of sharing once more in the word of the Lord, and in particular around the Lord's table with you this morning. That's been a very sweet and a very precious experience just to be at the Lord's table together. I think the time this morning was, dare I say it, better than normal. I knew an old fellow one time very well in the country. He lived away in the area of Rathfrieland. And he prided himself in the way he could make country butter. And he could make it, you see. And he had this wee kind of refrigerated room. And I had a key to it. And every time I was passed, I just had to go in and help myself to a bit of this country butter, you see. But he told me one time that meetings like this, I've never forgotten this, he said, you know, there's such a thing as good butter and better butter. But there's no such a thing as bad butter. So he said. And then he said, there's such a thing as good meetings and better meetings, but no such a thing as bad ones. None at all. They all have a little bit of a part to play. So it's been a real thrill just to be here this morning and to gather with you and to remember the Lord again. I didn't know whether I should have come this morning in a car or a boat. I don't know what's been going on around the country, but I didn't hear rain through the night. But I tell you, you've had your fair share of it here. Some of those roads were terrible today. However, that's as it is, and we're here, and really delighted to be here. Keep praying for the work that Martin and myself are engaged in from time to time. He was bad enough while he was working, but now he has my head turned. You know, he has nothing to do, he thinks. And he'll soon find out that he's got this notion that he wants us to get more involved in evangelism and so on. Happy enough for that. You know, I love doing the work of an evangelist and preaching the gospel. And I'll tell you one thing, he does have a real burden for souls. And a great organizer. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you this. I say things when he's not here, you see, things that I don't say when he is. He's the best organizer I've ever seen in my life. I'm not organized. I'm the world's worst organizer. My wife used to say to me when she was around and alive, she used to say, you know, you couldn't keep you right. And I think there's something in it, you know, particularly when it comes to dress code. I was terrible about things like that. And look at the tie you've on you. Look, it doesn't match that shirt. And I was glad to have a shirt, the tie, but the color didn't bother me too much. You know what it's like, but Martin's very organized, and maybe that's just exactly what I need. So you pray that the Lord will continue to bless. If you hear an odd wheeze and scrape up here that doesn't sound right, it's my old voice and throat. I've had a dreadful dose. It was actually so bad I had to cry off totally last Lord's Day. I couldn't make myself heard at all. And it was just one of these things I don't like doing. But the country's full of it, I can tell you. People here and there and everywhere are dropping like flies with this, whatever it may be. And I'm not as bad as I was now, but maybe your ears will be a lot better off for it this morning. I drove into a farmyard one day and I was looking for a man's wife. Better be very careful that I phrase that properly. But she sang for me from time to time. And I went in and I said, James, where's Mary today? Well, Harvey, he said, she's in bed. And he says, you know, she's got laryngitis. And he says, thank the Lord for that. He said, you know, it reminds me of a guy I knew one time who was, I better get back to the word. This guy I knew one time, he made cards. If you were sick, he'd have made a card. And there was this girl that he went to school with. And him and her went back and forward and back and forward, never done falling out. You know, this kind of thing. So he sent her this card whenever she was in hospital, and he made it himself, and it said on the card, get well soon, but not too soon. And there you are. So he was expressing his opinion. Isaiah chapter 7, for a verse that I want to talk about to you in the meeting today. The prophecy of Isaiah Someone has called it, and I believe correctly called it, the fifth gospel. Because in the prophecy of Isaiah, there is the abundance of gospel truth and mighty, mighty verses that can be used in the presentation of the gospel message. I was asked once, and was very happy to do so, to come and do 2 weeks gospel preaching out of the prophecy of Isaiah. And of course, you can do that quite easily, because when you come to, for example, chapter 53 there, every single verse in that chapter abounds in gospel truth. However, there are many other themes, and we've got to remember it is a prophecy. And of course, prophecy is future telling, and we're living in a day when many of the prophecies of the scriptures are being fulfilled before our very eyes. And what kind of scares me a little is this, that so many of God's people don't seem to realize this. You see, that they look out on the world, and I hear them talking today, and they'll tell you the scene would depress you and so on. And I suppose if you kept your eye too much upon it, it would. But have they forgotten, and I trust we won't forget, that things are to wax worse and worse. We needn't look for things getting better, because it's not going to happen. It won't happen until he shall reign whose right it is to reign. And then when he comes to reign, he'll sort out the whole situation and make things right once again. Thank God we have a Savior who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can even ask or think. And I long for the day when his mighty power will be manifest. That will be a remarkable day indeed. We see it today in the issue and in the matter of salvation. You see, salvation is a miracle. Every person that's saved is a miracle of grace. Sometimes, I don't want to sound like some kind of an old-fashioned critic this morning, but sometimes I read in the paper, and you see where so-and-so is going to tell you when and where and how they were saved. And I sometimes look at that and I say to myself, well, now, I could tell you when and I could tell you where, but to tell you how wouldn't just be so easy. You know, it's a divine miracle. It's a revelation. I was talking to people here the other day about an old lady that I knew who attended a mission I was holding many, many years ago. And she was 87 years of age. And the medical people said that she only had the mentality of a child of 3. She used to come into the meeting every night and bring her dolls. And she would have sat. And one day, I happened to be there, and I'd often thought about this lady, you know. What does this lady need saved, or what way is she, you know? And you wonder, and you've got to leave it in the Lord's hands. But her and her sister and I were just about to have a little something to eat in the home. They were farming people. Whenever she broke down in tears, and the sister went over, Anna, and she said, Mary, what's wrong? Want saved, she said. Want saved. And I looked at Anna, the sister, and I said, my goodness, I've never seen one like this before. And Anna said to me, I'll tell you what you do. She said, this lady was a Nicholson convert. Boy, she was bright. She said, you read the scriptures to her, and I'll pray. Go down the room and get on my knees and pray. And I remember reading Matthew 27. And this is why I'm telling you this is this divine revelation. As I read Matthew 27 to that dear soul, all of a sudden she smiled and she looked at me and she said, Harvey, saved now. Now, I don't know what happened. I've no idea. But there came a revelation of the cross to that dear woman's soul. She told everybody. In those days, everything was delivered, the post, the baker came, the grocer came, the butcher came, everybody came. They all had to know that she had got wonderfully saved. So it is a revelation. Now, there are so many revelations in Isaiah. Now, the first 12 chapters of Isaiah are good reading, at the same time, very serious reading. because they are warnings of judgment, judgment to come. Pardon me. But if you were to put it down in a kind of a broad-based sense, it teaches and confirms beyond a doubt that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now that can be seen in a national capacity, a family capacity, an individual capacity. Sowing without reaping is impossible. Reaping must come. Now, of course, in the opening 12 chapters, it has to do with the house of David, the nation of Israel, the world, and then individuals like you and I discover a great deal here from which we can benefit. Now, from chapter 7 through to the end of chapter 12, we're introduced to a very remarkable character, a personality that you and I have been talking about this morning and have been remembering. Known here as Emmanuel, which of course being interpreted means God with us. And isn't it remarkable? Someone was talking there about Noah's Ark this morning, that even in the midst of a scene of judgment like that, a way of escape was made possible. But tragically, men did not accept it. They rejected it totally. I'm persuaded that many of those who assisted Noah in the building of the ark would have known what was happening, what was going on, and yet they never went in. They knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Don't run away with the idea that the ark of Noah was something about the size of this hall. It was anything at all. But I remember hearing a man who was an ex-chief petty officer in the Navy making a comment one time. Pardon me. And when I checked out what he said, I discovered that what he said was correct. He said that the nearest object that we have in the British Isles to compare the Ark of Noah with is Wembley. I was never in Wembley at all, at anything, at any time. But it's not a small place by any means. But if you take the dimensions of the Ark and the dimensions of Wembley, that's roughly the size that vessel was. It wasn't a little punt, as we used to talk about. They used to call these wee boats punts, you see. I knew a guy one time in the village of Ballywalter, and he made up his mind he was going to build one. And he had hands for anything, but no sense. You know, that sort of a boy. And he built this little punt, as they called it, in the spare bedroom. And when he built it in the spare bedroom, he couldn't get it out. Never thought about that, you see. So it stayed there. I don't know how long it stayed, but he nicknamed it the Never Budge. That was the name that he gave to the boat. Well, that's just in passing. Now, come to verse 14 of this remarkable seventh chapter. I'd recommend that you read the chapter when you get the opportunity. It's quite lengthy. But here is what we read. I'm going to read the verse through, and then I want to talk about it. Therefore the Lord himself, that's a very interesting statement there. And if you take that statement, the Lord himself, into your Bible, you remember Paul writing to the Thessalonians, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Well, here you have it again. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. The next verse is a very special one. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good, and so on. But we're not going to talk about that this morning. I just want to leave that brief reading or that brief extract with you. Now, I want to come to this verse. First of all, I want to show you the eternal made temporal here, in a very special way, because we're told this. Be therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. I want you to think about that statement. Earlier in the chapter, Isaiah had got a great vision of the Lord himself. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. I often think about that statement, high and lifted up. And when you consider it, friend, it's remarkable because the word high gives clearly the indication of greatness. And if time allows me this morning, we'll be able to see this from this verse, that there's no one greater than Christ. None at all. He is Emmanuel, let me repeat it, God with us. He is God over all, blessed forever. Everything God is, Christ is. So you can't get higher than God, therefore you can't get higher than Christ. But lifted up is slightly different. Lifted up is something that someone does for you. You see, I was in a situation here just a few days ago where a very dear old lady tripped and fell, took an awful toss, you see, and some of us got around her and we got her lifted up back onto her feet again and set her going as best we could. Now, because of physical difficulties, she couldn't do it herself, therefore we had to lift her up. Now, is the Lord Jesus being lifted up? Well, we've got to remember that lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven, exalted high, hallelujah, what a savior. But when you come to the early part of the revelation, you find that the Lord Jesus is lifted up as creator, the one who made all. That's an amazing thing. I was out just having a little drive around a country area yesterday afternoon to refresh my mind and ponder and think about scripture. And I came to a little spot yonder in Loch Ness and I just stopped. And I don't know about you, friends, but I feel sometimes that we have become so bogged down with earthly things that we miss the wonder of creation. I never want to do that. I want to be able to take time to look around and see what my Heavenly Father has made. Now, I was just sitting looking at the wonders of that old loch, you know, and then I was looking at the clouds and looking at the sky and looking at the swans and the ducks and all that sort of thing, and it flashed into my mind, all things were made by him. Amen. Now, isn't that something? Amen. Think of that. You look out further than any earthly scene. Look out to the sun and the moon, and that remarkable verse, he made the stars also. Amen. My, isn't that something? I don't know whether you listen much to some of these programs on TV, but sometimes I turn them on just to see what's going on. And the other evening there was a guy on, and he was talking about the wonder and marvel and vastness of creation from a scientific standpoint. Now, he wasn't talking very long until I realized he was a born-again believer. The man was saved. Now, when you get someone like that talking who has knowledge that you have no chance of hearing anywhere else but from someone like him, it's worth hearing and it's worth listening to. But here's what he said. That the amount of stars that they are aware of in creation, out there in the universe today, this is what they know about. If you were to take 10 seconds, you're listening now, to name them by name. Now, they've all got names, you see. If you've never come across Bullinger's book on the stars, get hold of it and read it. It's a masterpiece. The whole plan of redemption and salvation up there in the stars. It's remarkable. But here's what he said. If you were to quote all the stars that they had names for and do one every 10 seconds, it would take you 186,000 years. Got that? Yet all things were made by him. Now that doesn't make me see the Lord Jesus Christ in any lesser of a light. Men will tell you, no one person could have done that. They don't know Jesus. They don't know what he can do. They have no idea. He's able to do anything exceeding, that verse is stuck in my mind today, exceeding abundantly above all that we can even ask or think. He's worshipped as creator there in Revelation, and he's also worshipped as redeemer. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. So the reality of Christ is this, my friends. He is the one who made all, and he is the one who bought all. We're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. That's an amazing thought. Thrills my soul just to think about a Savior of that kind. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. And of course, the sign was given to the house of David. It was given to the nation of Israel. It was given to individuals within that nation. And it's passed on to you and I in this meeting this morning. Thankfully, we're on the other side of the sign now. You know, I couldn't help meditating and thinking about that yesterday again, as I was telling you. It's a wonderful thing to be on the other side of the manger, isn't it? And to know that the Father did send the Son to be the Savior of the world. It's a wonderful thing to be on the other side of the cross. It's a wonderful thing to be on the other side of the resurrection of Christ. To be on the other side of the ascension of Christ. And to know that there is one God, as we heard this morning. That thrilled my heart, just to remind me of that again. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And of course, there's all these signs around us. Now, you've heard it put like this. We're not told to look for them, but we can't help looking at them. The signs. You say, is that not a kind of a contradiction? No, friend. When we talk about signs that we can't help looking at, we mean signs of his coming to the earth. You see, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to set up his great kingdom and reign. But he has to come to the air first. Now, there's no sign for that in Scripture that I'm aware of. But if the signs are there for his coming to earth roughly 7 years later, and they're there now, how close are we not to the day when the Savior will come again? Keep your eye on the signs. We're not looking for them, but we can't help looking at them. They're there everywhere. It reminds me of an old preacher I knew one time. You're talking about signs. He was a very, very good friend of mine. And, pardon me, the most of his ministry was carried on in the country areas in England. And old Fred told me one or two very interesting things. But one of them that he told me was this, a very comical guy, and some of the witticisms that came from him, you'd never forget. But this particular Lord's Day, he was invited to preach at a Sunday afternoon meeting. I'd never been to it. And he didn't exactly know where to go. So he drove in his car, you see, as close as he could get. And then he come back to the end of this road, and it was right or left, and no sign. There was nothing there. So he didn't know what way to go. And it was a beautiful Sunday afternoon, and this young lad was lying with the two hands behind his head, like this, over in the grass bank. And the eyes shut. He was lying admiring the sun, you see. I don't know how you admire the sun with your eyes shut, but that's another story. But anyway, Fred got out of the car, and he said to the young guy, "Do you know where such and such a hall is?" "I do." "Can you tell me how to go?" He says, "Just watch me eyes." And he opened the two eyes. Fred says, "What do you mean?" He says, "The one awake, that's the way to go." You see, now I don't know whether he sent him right or left, but the wee lad winked, and Fred had got his sign, his directions. Fred looked at him and he said, "Young man," he said, "if you can show me anything lazier than that," he says, "I'll give you a pound." That was the days when the pound was worth a pound. "Ah, mister," he says, "just put it in my pocket." Needless to say, I had to. There you are. Ah, well, the sign, my friends. Lovely, lovely statement. Take it home and it'll do you good. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Now, do you see this word, behold? It makes not only the eternal temporal, but it makes the prophetical literal. Behold. The word behold means to fill your vision with this. and let the impact of it hit your heart. Behold, behold, behold. I just put a little statement down here. The use of this word arouses attention, and it certainly does. The prophet is going to announce an unusual birth of a special child who will be a sign to us all. He's going to announce that. That's coming in a moment or two in the verse. But when I was at school, which is not yesterday or the day before, they used to teach me things. And they used to teach me that familiarity breeds contempt. By that I mean this, that you can become so familiar with something that you lose the impact of it in your mind, in your thinking, and in your heart, and maybe in your very life. Now, we can become so familiar with the details of this sign that maybe we need to look again. The word behold. And let our attention be gripped with this, because there's something remarkable and special here. You take that word behold into your Bible. For example, if you go to the Psalms, the psalmist David said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. If you like, that takes my pride away. And then John the Baptist picked the Lord Jesus out on the banks of the Jordan, and he said this, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, that takes my sin away. And when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said this to them, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That takes my excuse away. There's no excuse can ever be found for not accepting the Savior. Not at all. It's a finished work that we must rest upon. A Savior who died and, bless God, rose again and did it all for us. But when you come to the revelation, behold, I come quickly, and that will take myself away to be with Christ forever and ever, which is far, far better. So the word behold, it has an awful lot to teach, my friends. But just in this regard, and I'll say no more about it, the prophetical is made literal, because that prophecy here in this verse is literal to you and I today. It has happened. It came to pass exactly the way God said it would do. I remember some time back, whenever I was over in Israel, it's suddenly when you get there and you get looking around you and start to think about some of the things that you have known and realized for quite a considerable period of time, that I began to see the details of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as this sign. You see, and I took them to the scriptures and I began to look into the Old Testament in particular. Details concerning, if you like, his mother and his guardian father Joseph, the place where he would be born in Bethlehem, roughly the time when that would all happen. And I came to this conclusion, friends, that the nation of Israel, the leadership of the nation at that time, who rejected him, it's virtually inexcusable. For every detail was there. And prophecy was fulfilled. This is one of them. And if the word of the Lord had been richly dwelling within their hearts, they would have known him beyond a doubt. You see, if somebody came to the town of Cookstown today and was able to heal the sick, and was able to cleanse the leper, and was able to give sight to the blind, and make the lame to walk and raise the very dead, who would you think he would be? You know, he wouldn't be ordinary, he'd be extraordinary, he wouldn't be human altogether, he'd be superhuman. You see, that's what Christ was. And yet, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. I must go on for the sake of time. Yes. The prophetical made literal. The impossible made possible. Now, I've got to be very careful with this, but here's what it says. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Now, from a natural standpoint, that is an impossible situation. You see, it's something, humanly speaking, that cannot happen. You see, it needs and must have divine intervention. Now, without going into too many details, let me just quote you the rest of the verse in Luke chapter 1, where this, Luke 1 and 37, here's the point I want you to get. For with God, if you're asking yourself the question, how did this come about? Luke 1, 37, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. I remember, many years ago now, friends, I was preaching away up in Irvinstown in Fermanagh. And I came across a man who was, and had been to me, a very devoted Christian for a very long period of time. But he had got himself into company with some particular group of people who called themselves Bible students, and they had torn the virgin birth apart. You see, and it had come to the point where this man hardly knew what to believe. And he put this all down in writing for me, his doubts and his problems, and he asked me to take this home one weekend and look at it and come back to him about it. I could hardly believe my eyes what he had written and the things that others have been trying to push down this man's throat as fact. But I came back to him and I said to him, look, Bob, you have swallowed nonsense here. He says, listen, Harvey, I can't get my head round this virgin shall conceive business. He said, there's only one way that people can appear upon the stage of time, and that's by the natural method and means. I said, hold a second. I said, the Lord Jesus was virgin born. He said, that's right. I said, what about Adam? I said, there's a second one. I said, what about Eve? There's a third one. I said, don't let these people put this stuff down your throat at all. With God, nothing shall be impossible. And my friends, I may be talking to someone here today with difficulties. You just don't know. You can never, never guarantee a congregation. Many a time, people come into a meeting like this with difficulties in their life that they can't share with anyone else. There's a little verse for you. With God, planning, nothing shall be impossible. Let God do the planning. With God purposing, nothing shall be impossible. Let God do the purposing. And with God planning and purposing and preparing, let God do the preparation. Amen. Nothing shall be impossible. Amen. Think of that verse I quoted to you twice already this morning. That God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can even ask or think. Amen. I often wonder when I come on a verse like that, if I had written it, would I have put it that way? I don't think I would have. I'd probably have written it like this, that God is able to do all we ask or think. You see? But this is one of the biblical pyramids. There are many of these in Scripture. And as the apostle is writing, he says this now. Yes, God is able to do all we ask or think, but that's not enough. He's able to do above all that we ask or think. And even that won't do. He's able to do abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And even that's not good enough. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can even ask or think. Can God not sort our problems? With God planning, purposing, performing, nothing shall be impossible. Just let me read you something and then I'll go from this. You know, there's a very remarkable verse in Jeremiah chapter 31. And it has to do with the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for obvious reasons, I'm not going too deeply into this morning. In the meeting, friends, you know, there was an old preacher that I knew very well. He said to me one time, Brother Harvey, be very careful what you talk about in a mixed congregation. You can make a lot of people blush. I don't know what you'd do to make some of them blush, but I think you know where he was coming from. But if you look at the 22nd verse of Jeremiah 31, it's very interesting. How long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created, now listen, a new thing in the earth. Something different. And God created this. A new thing in the earth. What is it? A woman shall compass a man. Now if you look at it in detail, it means this, that a woman will produce a man-child on her own. And it's a prophecy. It's there. A woman shall compass a man. She'll achieve it on her own with the help of God. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Now, my goodness, look where the clock is. Let's come to the fourth thing in this verse. I'll do it as quick as I can. And bear a son. Now, I know that you can today determine the distinction of a child quite easily. I remember going into a house one time some years back. The things you get involved in this work, honestly. This young couple asked me to call, and I went. I walked into the biggest argument ever more, and I thought, what on earth is going on? And there was a little one in the way, an addition to the family. He wanted to know what it was, and she didn't. You see, and I said, I'll tell you what, dear, put on the teapot, give me a cup of tea and a biscuit, and I'm away home. Sort it out for yourself. I'm not getting involved in that at all, you see. But you couldn't have told that in that day. That was impossible. And yet, God knew. You see, God knew that Mary would bring forth a son. A son. That's lovely. I think that's a tremendous touch. Something well worth grasping and knowing. The super knowledge of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This takes you way back to Genesis, where we're told that the seed of the woman, not the seed of the man and the woman now, but the seed of the woman would bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And that happened at Calvary. My friend, was the heel of the seed of the woman bruised? It most certainly was. For he was nailed by the hands and by the feet to the cross. Talking to a lady there just the other day. And she says to me, Harvey, this was actually the same through me a lot of years back. I haven't seen her for quite a while. And she was kind of holding her hand like this. And she said to me, did you hear what happened to me? I said, no, I didn't. Do you know one of these nail guns that you can shoot with or whatever? I've never tried to use one. But she says, the husband and I were putting up a bit of a fence. She says, it slipped and the nail went clean through my hand. Clean through it. And she says, you know, the pain of that and the problems that has given to me to try and get that back to normal again. She told me, she says, I'm actually going to have a carpal tunnel or something they call it, operation on my hand to get this sorted out. And it was only an ordinary, well, I didn't say that very well. There's no such a thing as only when you're getting a nail through your hand. But it was a 2 or 2.5 inch nail that went through, clean through her hand. You know, that gun, bang. And it slipped, and that's what happened. But it brings before you the reality of the cross. The crude invention of a lunatic mind. Only a madman could have invented it. But I tell you this, friends, old Nicholson used to say at Calvary, the devil got his skull cracked. And he certainly did. Thou shalt bruise his head. The significance of that is remarkable because the mind, or the cranium up here, the head, is the seat of all deception and corruption and evil. But because the Lord Jesus Christ bruised his head, he is defeated and he cannot succeed. No matter what he tries, no matter what men may try under him, it's all a delusion. They cannot and he cannot succeed. He is a defeated foe. Now, one could take time this morning to show you what further judgments there are to come upon Satan, but I don't want to do that. I want to finish. We'll leave that one there. The unknowable is made knowable. She'll bear a son. And then the invisible is made visible, because this is delightful. And shall call his name Emmanuel. I remember being over in the Isle of Man, friends, some years back. And I was doing some meetings over there for my late wife's uncle. He was on the Isle of Man and ran a mission hall over there for years, and he worked with the soldiers and sailors and airmen for over 40 years on that island. He was there all those years. And he was a remarkable man, Hugh Wilson, they called him. He was over doing a mission. I was out visiting one day, and I came across this building. Now, I didn't know what this, I was on the street, you see, giving out literature and invitations to the meetings. And I noticed this building. I had no idea what the building was. I'd never seen it before. It actually turned out to be a cinema. You see, but that this great big massive sign, Emmanuel here tonight. And I said, what in the world is that? And I went over and I got a bit of a closer look. And friends, I nearly felt like taking a hammer and knocking the wall down. You say, why? I'll tell you. They had given that title to a pornographic star. Emmanuel. And I couldn't believe that. I thought, men go so far, but my goodness, to do that, to give the name of Christ to the greatest evil imaginable, how will these people ever face the Lord? But let you and I come to the invisible made visible, God with us. God was here. God was here in this world. He came into circulation in Christ, and he was right here on earth, tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. I'd love to say a lot more about that to you in the meeting this morning, friend, but time doesn't allow me to do it. That, to me, is one of the most amazing verses in the whole of Isaiah's prophecy. So much there. I've only touched the hem of the garment there this morning, friends. I want to leave it with you. Trust the Lord will bless that to your hearts, and that Emmanuel, at this season of the year, will become exceedingly more precious to us all. The Lord bless you and his word. Brother, have you a hymn? Or do you give it out, or do I give it out? Or?
If you have a hymn, you can go ahead.
Oh, I haven't. You go ahead. You give us what I'd give out.